What you're receiving tonight is a, whatever you want to call it, it's a sort of a outline lesson plan. I've been using these in the prison services and nursing home services of late, so I've kind of just gotten into a habit of printing some of these out. And this takes us back to the early chapters of the book of Exodus and the judgments that were upon Egypt. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3, the first commandment, written not only on tables of stone, but also on the fleshly hearts of men, says this: Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And God's message then is God's message now. And God said in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 12, against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And in this study sheet that we're going to be looking into a little bit, in Exodus chapter 9, the Lord told Moses to go in unto Pharaoh and tell him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. Egypt is a type of this world. If you want to study and learn what this world is all about, a much more effective way than watching Fox News or talk radio is to study Egypt in the Bible. That'll give you insight into what this world and this world system is that the commentators don't know about. And Pharaoh, who over and over is called the king of Egypt. Egypt is a type of this world. Pharaoh is called the king of Egypt. He is the adversary of the people of God. And Pharaoh himself is an Old Testament type or an Old Testament foreshadow of another adversary of the people of God throughout the ages. And that adversary is called in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 2, the dragon, that old serpent, the devil and Satan. And his judgment will have a similar end that Pharaoh had, not to perish in the Red Sea, but to be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, to be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's the second death. In fact, that is the destiny of all the lost. Many religious people, sincere religious people, they too will join Pharaoh and the devil and that old serpent and Satan in that place of fire and brimstone. Because Jesus said, not some, not a few, many shall come before me in that day and say, Lord, 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 we've done many wonderful works in thy name. We sang in the choir. We taught the Sunday school class. We gave money to support the missionaries. We've done many wonderful works in your name. And then shall I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So as Pharaoh was to Egypt, so the devil and Satan is to this present evil world. In John's Gospel, chapter 16, he's called the prince of this world, the ruler of this world. He is said to deceive the whole world. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2, he's called the prince or the ruler of the power of air, talking about one third of an innumerable fallen angels and the demons and the and in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19, we read the whole world lieth in wickedness. And it's because the God of this world, he keeps an iron grip on all unbelievers. He blinds them. He blinds their minds. So, the Bible tells us, speaking of believers, that now we have received not the spirit of this world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. James had a very somber admonition and warning to us. He says in his epistle, whosoever will be a friend of this world is the enemy of God. You meditate on that verse for a while and you take a little inventory of your heart and your life. Whosoever will be a friend of this world is the enemy of God. That's the condition of this world. So as Pharaoh did with Israel of old, the prince of this world, likewise, he keeps people under this yoke of servitude, this bondage, this cruel bondage of sin. And as we mentioned in a previous message, we need to never forget that there is another Pharaoh who we called the little Pharaoh. The little Pharaoh, the little king self, that old man. And that little Pharaoh also has to be judged daily. And so we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we're chastened or corrected of the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world. So it's a theme that just runs throughout the Bible. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, we read, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. We have liberty in Christ Jesus our Lord. Be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. You see, Jesus Christ has made us free from the bondage of this world. And the admonition to us from God's word is that we don't go back and get entangled in the things of the world. And what happened to Israel of old happens to believers of today. That's why God instructs us. You see at the bottom of this paper, that bottom verse there, it says, For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. God wants us to read about Israel of old and about the judgments upon Egypt. And he wants us to learn from it. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. You see, just like Israel, it's not God's will for us as his people to spend not even one day, much less a lifetime, wandering, like spiritual nomads or spiritual gypsies. Gypsies are a very real people. They move. They wander. It's not God's will for his people to do that, to wander about in the desert of this world and never enter into to the place of God's will for your life. Spiritual victory. That's what the book of Exodus is all about. And much of the Old Testament. It's God's will that we find the place of being in his will and experiencing the victory in the Christian life. It's not making friends with this world. So the contest between Egypt and Pharaoh and God's people is this. Are we going to be slaves to Egypt, or are we going to be priests of God? That's the contest. Are we going to be slaves to Egypt, or are we going to be priests of God? That is the contest. And so when Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh, they took God's message to him. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. So it's the same today. Christ has freed us from the bondage of the Egypt of this world in order that we can serve him. And that is liberty. True liberty is serving the Lord Jesus Christ. The devil is a liar. That's all he's ever been. And he can whisper in people's ears and tell them, you don't want to be like those old Christians. You need to have some liberty and do your own thing. No, liberty is serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, before any judgments were ever poured out on Pharaoh, God sent Moses and Aaron to talk to Pharaoh. God always deals in mercy with sinners before he deals in judgment and wrath. That's true of men. That's true of nations. God sent Noah, a preacher of righteousness, to his generation before he opened the windows of heaven and before he released all the fountains of the deep. He sent Noah. God sent his only begotten son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to the Jewish nation before he sent the instrument of his judgment, the Romans that destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD. And today, knowing that the door of salvation is soon to close, very soon. We're living at the threshold. His church is almost complete. I think it's a good thing to think about that we could be raptured tomorrow. We could be raptured tomorrow. There's nothing that is that prophetically has to happen. It's just when God the Father tells the Son to go. That could happen tomorrow. And knowing that, God is sending his ambassadors, his witnesses. That's you and me. He's sending us with the message that Moses took to Pharaoh. The message of God to Pharaoh is no different than the message that we take today. God didn't ask Pharaoh through Moses, Pharaoh, would you like to know about how God loves you and he has a wonderful plan for your life? That's the four spiritual laws of that movement. I don't know if it's still going. God's message was a command. Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. God's message to Pharaoh was not, you need to raise your hand and come down front and say a quick prayer. No, God's message to Pharaoh was, you need to repent, which means to change your mind about your sin. You need to repent and you need to believe God. Acts 17:30, God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. That's the message from heaven. And that's the message that has the authority of heaven behind it. His commandments. John tells us in his first epistle, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son of his Son, Jesus Christ. Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. God loved Pharaoh. Jesus Christ died for Pharaoh, shed his blood, his eternal blood, sinless blood for Pharaoh. God loved that man as much as he's loved any sinner. The Bible says in Psalm 10 and verse 4, the wicked through the pride of his countenance, just like old Lucifer, through the pride of his countenance, wanted to take over heaven. The wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. That's an amazing statement to me. That the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God, and God is not in all his thoughts. That's depravity. That's depravity. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? I know not the Lord. For those two things, God is going to take vengeance. What about you? What about you? Are you going along to get along? Or do you believe and obey God's commandments? Today, there's too many little kings, little pharaohs. They fill churches too. They fill churches. I've been noticing recently in the past few weeks that David Cloud has something like a little morning minute, like Dan Carr has. And this morning he had a little morning minute. He doesn't call his that, but it's sort of a similar, it just pops up in the Today he had one called America is Apostate and the Preachers Are to Blame. I thought of Mr. Creech when I read that. That was David Cloud's little morning minute or whatever he calls it. America is apostate and the preachers are to blame. And he said, quote, the root problem is the preachers. We got to this place because of the pulpits. As in Jeremiah's day, in Israel of old, it is from the prophets that profaneness has gone forth into the land. That's what Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 23:15. It is from the prophets that profaneness has gone into the land. And continuing his quote, he said, America's preachers stopped looking for the born-again salvation experience that we see everywhere in the scripture and accepted an empty sinner's prayer, thus filling up churches with unconverted people with worldly lives slathered with a bit of religion. And the article went on a little bit longer than a minute, but it's, again, I thought of Dan Carr's morning minutes. So we need to think about this. We need to think about these judgments. Does the little self-Pharaoh king have any control? That little self-Pharaoh king, does he have any control? We better, all of us better learn the lesson of Pharaoh. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? I know not the Lord. Turn, if you will, in your Bibles to Psalm 114. Psalm 114. Reading at verse 1. When Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob, from a people of strange language. Egypt is called a place of a people of a strange language. The word strange, if you look it up in the Hebrew Greek dictionary, word 3937, it means to speak a foreign language. A strange language is to speak a foreign language. And as Egypt of old, so in our world today, there is a people of a strange language. It's a foreign language. John told us in his epistle, they are of the world. Therefore, speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. But we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Pharaoh didn't hear God. He didn't speak that language. So what is our language? The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians that we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. The hidden wisdom. He uses that word, the hidden wisdom. It's hidden to the pride of man. And he says that God ordained that before the world to our glory. And what is the strange language of Egypt, the Egypt of this world? In Ephesians, it's called the former conversation of the old man. The former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to its deceitful lusts. You know, the psalmist many times that said, ask God to put a guard on his eyes, to put a guard on his tongue. So we need to put off the strange language of the former conversation of the old man, a corrupt language after the deceitful lust, and let our conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. And what's your language? What language do you speak? What language do you speak when you're not in the church house? What language do you speak when you're not in the Christian schoolhouse? It's said that our tongue is the index of our hearts. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 13 that a tree is known by its fruit. And then he went on and said this, and out of the abundance of the heart, our mouths speak. So what is the language of your heart? Is it the conversation of the old man? Is there any corruptness about it? Or deceitful lust? Or is it a language that becomes the gospel of Christ? The psalmist said that when Israel left Egypt, they left behind a people with a strange foreign language. Turn over a few pages to the prophet Isaiah chapter 31. Isaiah chapter 31. Isaiah chapter 31 and verse 1. Again, the judgments of God on Egypt, whatsoever things were written aforetime, were written for our learning. Isaiah 31 and verse 1. Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help, but they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. So let's look at a few of these judgments that we have on this study sheet. Again, in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 12, against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. In reading these judgments, and there were 10 of them, there's a progression. You could call them progressive judgments, because they each and every one of them have a purpose. They have a purpose. They have a hopeful end, and that is to make God to make known to not only Pharaoh but the people of Egypt that God rules in the affairs of men, and eventually, Pharaoh's people were getting the message a lot quicker than Pharaoh was. Because some of his people, the magicians were saying, this is the finger of God. And some of his other leaders were questioning. You know, we have in this list, well, let's get to that in a minute. Number one, waters turn to blood. Waters turn to blood. You know, the Egyptians were so steeped in idolatry and idol worship. They attributed deity and they worshiped their rivers, especially the river Nile. And the waters of Nile were considered sacred, just like the waters of Ganges to the Hindus is. And What's amazing is that it's no different than it was in that day than it is today. True to just about all the people of this world, the Egyptians were worshiping and serving the creature and not the creator. And this worship of the creature, it has especially exploded upon this world with the advent of the Darwinian evolution and the means to communicate the world over. We know what's happening all over the world instantly, and so the devil used that to deceive this world into the worship, just like the Egyptians did, of the creature more than the creator, who is blessed forever. And so if you've got a little religion in your life, no problem. The devil's got an answer for that. It's very convenient. If you want to have some creature worship, but you know you got this religion in your life, and it says in the beginning, not a problem with the devil. He's a master. He's had thousands and thousands of years experience at this. The second most powerful mind in the universe. It's called theistic evolution. You know, God caused the Big Bang, and then He's gone. He went somewhere for a long time. And then he started it all with the Big Bang, but he's gone. And now evolution has taken over. Theistic evolution. Paul talked about that in Romans, how that God gave them up to the uncleanness of the lusts of their own hearts, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the creator. So the judgment and plague of waters turning to blood, that speaks of the death that issues out of this fallen world. Egypt, a symbol of the world. And again, to really grasp and obtain the true workings of what this present evil world system is all about, study the Bible. Come to church. Listen to preaching. Get good books up at the Christian bookstore. Don't depend upon the commentators and Fox News. A study of the Bible will yield far more spiritual dividends than listening to talk radio could ever. And reading and studying a little about the ten judgments, the judgments upon Egypt, the plagues that God brought. God, it was a blessing to me to find that Pastor Kelly, and I remember from many years ago, it seemed like there was endless messages on Bible symbolism. Those were wonderful because it opens up a whole new understanding of the Bible. But it was a blessing when I went up. I couldn't find my Bible symbols book. I went up to the Christian bookstore and got one. It was a blessing to find that Pastor Kelly had studied out the biblical symbol of each one of these ten judgments. They're right here in the book. And by the way, the symbol in this book, the symbol and the study of symbolism was amazing to me, because if I remember correctly, Pastor Kelly used to teach that you have to the symbol that you designate to a name or an object or word, it has to be true throughout the scriptures. It can't be like a type or something. It's a type of this, but it could change to this. It has to be true everywhere you find that word in the Bible. For example, the word blood. That's number one. The waters turned to blood. I will smite with the rod that is in mine hand upon the waters that which are in the river. They shall be turned to blood. Blood in the Bible is a symbol of life to the saved. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood. But it is death to the lost. The frog in the Bible, number two, is a symbol of spiritual uncleanness. And that's evident when you read about these frogs that just came up out of the river and just covered the land of Egypt. Got into every house, in the cupboards in the house, everywhere. And the Bible says that they stank. Spiritual uncleanness. Lice, the symbol for lice, the dust of the land, number three, became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. That's a symbol of intellectual uncleanness. The fourth one, flies. What is the fly a symbol? It's a symbol of moral uncleanness. The murrain, it's a disease. It's a plague. The symbol for that is a curse. The boils, number six, a symbol of depravity. Depravity. I would encourage you to go up, if you don't have one of these, go up to the Christian bookstore and get one. And hail, number seven, it's a form of water. And it symbolizes the destruction of the Word of God, the destruction. And locusts are a symbol of believers witnessing. And I would also encourage you to go to sermon audio and listen to some of those sermons. Many of them are on. They're fascinating. They're fascinating. And then the number nine, the judgment was darkness. That's a symbol of ignorance. And number 10, the death. That is a symbol in the Bible, wherever you find that word, of the lost condition. The lost condition. So, and you know, as we have already stated, as Moses was called and sent of God to live a life before Pharaoh, that's our calling. That is our calling, to live a life of God's calling before this present evil world. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians, we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one, we are a savior of death unto death, and to the other, a savior of life unto life. So the waters, number one there, to blood, that's the judgment of death. The fish in the river died. Number two, the frogs. And as I said, the frog is a symbol of uncleanness. And you know, the Egyptians had idols to the frogs. They worshipped idols. I looked it up on the internet, and to my amazement of the things that come up, it talked about the frog, one of the many, many idols worshipped by the Egyptians, the frog goddess Hekt or Heket. It was a goddess of childbirth and fertility in Egypt. And that idol, that goddess, was represented as a frog or as a woman with a head of a frog. It's in the Egyptian history books. And so as I was looking at those, I saw Amazon.com. And it said, it was talking about you can purchase little keks, little idols, that the same ones that the Egyptian, that it's a frog. And so I started reading, and there they were. You can purchase it right off of Amazon. And I started reading the reviews. And there were some really good reviews. Hey, this I like this. One of them said this, quote, a 5-star review. I placed this little kek on a shelf above my desk, and kek watches over me while I work. No, idolatry is not limited to the Bible of old. It's alive and well in this country and in the world. The only place in the New Testament we find the word frog is in Revelation chapter 16 and verse 13. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs, come out of the mouth of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. That's Satan's work of uncleanness. And that's what the frogs symbolize. Spiritual uncleanness. So the spirit of Egypt and the spirit of this world of uncleanness, it's worship today. And that's why the prophet in his day, Isaiah, and looking down through the corridors of time, said that, speaking of man, from the sole of the foot, even to the head, there's no soundness but wounds, bruises, putrefying sores, running sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. We see that all over the world. But as David Cloud mentioned, and it is so true, most of people in that spiritual uncleanness condition, the ones that are really causing the most harm, have on a $600 suit and standing in the pulpits of America every single Sunday. Let's look in Exodus chapter 8. I'm going to have to wrap this up. So let's look at Exodus chapter 8 and verse 5. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying to Aaron, stretch forth thine hand with thy rod over the streams, over the rivers, and over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up upon the land of Egypt. And Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And then in verse 13, he says, and the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses and of the villages and the fields, and they gathered them together upon heaps, and the land stank. But when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart. Pharaoh is, we've talked in this church about how hard, the hardest thing in the world for a person to do is to go to hell, because they have to fight God every day. The law of God that's written in their heart and in their conscience. They have to fight the sermons every morning, every day, every night of the creation. God's preaching sermons to the world. They have to reject that. It's so hard. And I think of Pharaoh when I think of that. He saw respite. He hardened his heart, the Bible says, over and over again, until finally God hardened his heart. I mean, it's amazing that to just sit down and read these judgments and to watch the suffering of people and even to the firstborn, the death of the firstborn. Number 10. Exodus 11, 4 and 5, Moses said, thus saith the Lord, about midnight I will go into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even to the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of the beast. And after that happened, Pharaoh said, good riddance. you can't get out of here soon enough. But you know what? He wasn't through with his war against God. He wasn't through because when they figured it out, hey, those Hebrews are gone. And Moses came to the Red Sea and God told him to lift up your rod. And he parted the Red Sea and they went across on dry land. Here came Pharaoh and his armies. That is an unspeakable, unbelievable hardness of heart that you can't hardly grasp. But you know what? Each of us had that same heart. And God gave us the grace to repent, to have a change of heart. But you know, as you think about it, Pharaoh is really no different than any lost sinner who's going to wind up in the lake of fire. And then number three, the lice, the symbol of intellectual uncleanness. You know, Egypt was a very polytheistic society. They worshipped over 80 gods. All types of animals, insects. They were a polytheistic. They had over 80 gods. And the symbol of the lice, the symbol of intellectual uncleanness, God was trying to speak to these people. The plague caused the priests of Egypt to not even be able to enter their temples because of the impurity of the flesh. They had lice on them. They used to wash constantly. And then in verse 16 of chapter 8, and the Lord said unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch out thy rod and smite the dust of the land that it may be lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so, for Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and smote the dust of the earth. And it became lice in man and in beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. Well, our time is gone. But every one of these is it's said in Exodus chapter 8. God said, I'm sending these to the end that thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. So you can just take this study guide and maybe use it to look up some of these other judgments upon Israel. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together tonight. Thank you for the young people when they minister to us in song on Wednesdays. Thank you that you said that to enter into the kingdom of God, we have to become as little children. And we thank you for the children of this church and the school. And Father, we know as we read about these terrible judgments, we have to confess, Lord, that we deserve every one of those and more because we are sinners by choice, by nature, and by practice. But we thank you that the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, took our judgment. He died in our place, and he has freed us from that penalty of sin. We thank you for the gift of eternal life. We pray, Father, for anyone in this meeting tonight who may be struggling with assurance of salvation. Maybe they even know that they're not saved. We pray for them that you'll convict and may the Holy Spirit do his work on that heart. And we do pray for this church in the days ahead, as many days that remain until you come, that you'll bless this church, prosper it, that you'll protect it, and that we can we can one day in heaven look back and just rejoice that you allowed us to be a part of this, your work. And we're looking soon, we're looking forward to that soon coming day when we'll hear those wonderful, wonderful words, "Come up hither." And may it be soon, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.